favor of that, we'll be in favor of that then. We're no longer in conference. We'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark. Miss a few services and you just get all out of sorts. I know why I got sick. On the radio, we're using, I preached here 2 years ago on what the Bible has to say about your health. And we're using that on the radio right now. So last time we done that, I think that's the last time I've been sick. And so we're doing that on one radio broadcast. And then on the other one, if you really want to be attacked, teach or preach on prayer. And I've been on prayer for several weeks now on the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. And it just dawned on me, well, it's no wonder it's been what it's been. Because, you know, you may have heard that saying about the, you know, nothing really bothers the devil unless he sees Christians praying. And there's truth to that. I mean, that's how we go to battle. That's how we, you know, loud preaching, good singing, all that. That doesn't bother what he's doing. But you start praying, that hinders his way of operating. And so you can just expect when your prayer life, you know, you feel a little revival there, or you're trying to help somebody else, Satan's going to hinder that if he can. So some people would say, oh, there's nothing to that. But, well, I've experienced that down through the years. You can just expect it, that he's going to attack at certain times. But anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm thankful that even though the devil might try to sift us like wheat, you know, he can't do anything to us the Lord doesn't allow. And I'm thankful for that. We're going to look in Mark chapter number 13, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Let me find my place first, but I appreciate you helping the business meeting. And even though we don't have much going on sometimes, it's always easier just to keep ahead of that and not let it add up. And then if you do that, it takes a long time when you do it. Mark chapter 13, we're going to read verses 24 through 27, and this is the 70th lesson that we've been in the book of Mark. And so 70, that's a good number to talk about or look at the second coming, because that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 24, the Bible said, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." And this is just a little few verses. And the subject of the whole chapter is being the second coming, or leading up to that. But here's described in great detail what it's going to be like when the Lord comes again. Now, Schofield, he's got a note in his Bible that said the Lord's return in glory. And I like that as well. But we'll just give it the title tonight of the second coming. And if we were going to give a key verse, I'd give it verse number 26. Where the Bible says again, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And this is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, all along as we've been studying in Mark chapter number 13, we've said the church is not in view. This is not talking about the church. It's not dealing with the church age. Mark chapter number 13 concerns the Jew, the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, during the tribulation. That's what we've been studying about. This is not talking about the church. This does not apply to us as far as specifics are concerned, but it's talking about the Jew. Now, the tribulation, when we talk about the tribulation, we've said a great deal about that. It's going to be a 7-year time period. It will not begin until after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, there's some people say, oh, the rapture is not taught in the Bible. Well, it certainly is. You find the truth in the Bible that the Lord said that He was going to go away. And if He went away, He would come again and receive you. It's out of John chapter number 14, for example. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Corruptible will be turned into incorruptible. It's taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses over there. When we're talking about the rapture of the church, a lot of times we read this. We read this when somebody passes away and we go out to the cemetery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul was talking to the Thessalonians over there and he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, he's talking about, when he's talking about them which are asleep, he's talking about people who have died in Christ. What about our loved ones that were saved and they've died? That's what he's talking about. The Thessalonians wondered what happened to these people. So he said, "We will not shall not prevent them which are asleep, shall not go before them which are asleep." That's what that means. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so that's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, if you carefully study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 or John 14 verses 1 through 6, you study that, read that carefully, and then what we've read here in Mark chapter number 13 or over in Matthew chapter number 24, if you read over there, if you read that carefully and study that carefully and compare it, that's not talking about the same thing. There's too many things that are different between those passages of Scripture. And a lot of people just lump the coming of the Lord into one thing, one event. But it's not. It's not the same thing. The rapture of the church is not the same thing as what we read about right here when we're talking about the second coming. And I want to say just a little bit about the second coming just to get started tonight. If you think about the second coming, well, there had to be a first coming. When's that? The first coming is when the Lord Jesus was born into this world. That's when He came the first time. Luke chapter 2 verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what had been prophesied by Isaiah and Micah and Malachi and all these Old Testament prophets. He came the first time as a babe. He was put in a manger. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived upon this earth for 33 and a half years. He died upon the cross according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that was the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look over in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to read about the day the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. There's a day when He went back to heaven after His resurrection. And we read about that in the book of Acts chapter number 1. I want to read and point out some things over here. So, the first coming, born in Bethlehem, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, That's the first coming. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 3. I'm going to start reading right there. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's after Calvary. That's after he died, when it's talking about his passion. After he died upon the cross. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days. Verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But it wasn't going to be then. It's going to be at the second coming. But they understood a little bit. They said, Is now when you're going to do this? And he saith unto him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him, or by them, in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Where do we even get the idea of a second coming from? Well, right there. Those angels that stood by, they said, this same Jesus will come again. He's going to come again. And so all throughout the history of the church and the early church, Christians have known about and have been concerned about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the second coming is going to happen in two phases. There is, first of all, his coming in the rapture. He's going to come in the rapture for his bride. That's what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for the redeemed. He's coming from the church, for the church. And when we say he's coming for the church, we're not saying he's coming for the Baptists. We're not saying he's coming for the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all like that. When we say he's coming for the church, he's coming for those that have been saved by the grace of God, those that have been born again into the family of God. Somebody said about the Baptists, said, oh, y'all are narrow-minded. You don't think nobody's going to heaven but you. And the answer was no. We don't even think all of us are going. I don't think everybody that's a Baptist is going to heaven. I think everybody that's saved is going to heaven. Everybody that's been born again. Like Jesus said unto Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And if you're born again, you're going to heaven. But if a person's never been born again, they're not going to heaven. They're not going in the rapture. They're not going if they should die without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about church affiliation here, but we're talking about the bride of Christ. And he's coming in the rapture for his own. That's what Paul was saying. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in the rapture. That's what we're looking for. But when we're studying here in the book of Mark, he's coming in the revelation. He's coming in the revelation. When he comes in the rapture, He's coming in the clouds. We will meet Him in the air. But when He comes in the revelation, He's coming to this earth. There's a difference there. And if you don't see that there's a difference there, it will be nothing but confusion. Because they do not line up. There's too many different things. When He comes in the revelation, and let me say, when He comes in the rapture, and He receives His bride unto Himself, at that point, there will not be one saved person left upon the earth. You think this world's bad now? You wait till then. Right after the rapture of the church, there'll not be one. See, the Lord's coming. He'll take all of His redeemed unto Himself. All that will be left upon the earth will be people that are lost. A lot of people that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when He comes in the revelation, it will be at the end of the tribulation. He's coming with His bride. He's coming back with the church. And if we had time, we could study over in Revelation chapter number 19. But here in Mark chapter number 13, the only place you'll find the church in Mark chapter number 13 is in verse number 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Why do you say you find the church there? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, it said we're going to go where He is, and we will never be separated from Him again. We'll go to be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from Him again. If you read and study in Revelation chapter number 19, the armies which are in heaven be clothed in white linen. They're coming back with Him. That's the church. So when the Lord comes back, He's bringing His bride with Him because He's coming to set up His kingdom upon this earth. Now, when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, and we'll not go into this in great detail tonight, but when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, He's going to destroy all of His enemies. And at that point, there will not be one lost person left upon the earth. So things are going to change. It's coming in the rapture. There'll not be a saved person upon the earth. When He comes back at the end of the tribulation, they'll not, after Revelation chapter number 19, there'll not be one lost person upon the earth. That'll be the beginning of the millennial reign. So those are some things to keep in mind when you're talking about the second coming. And if you don't have those separated in your mind, like I said, it'll just be mass confusion. Well, is He coming to the earth? Is He coming in the clouds? Are we going to meet Him? How's it going to be? That's two aspects of the second coming. As far as here in Mark chapter number 13, we'll just begin in verse number 24. First thing I want to point out, and I just got three things I want to show you tonight. First of all, there's the time of the second coming. Verse number 24, there's two qualifiers. How will we know? How do we know this is different from the rapture? Well, verse 24, it said, but in those days, that's qualifier number one, in those days after that tribulation. There's two things there. Number one, in those days. What's that talking about? Everything we've studied, verses 1 through 23. In those days. And then after that tribulation. What tribulation? Well, last time we were here, 2 weeks ago, that tribulation we studied about, we talked about the tribulation, we talked about the great tribulation. So the Lord Jesus said, in those days after that tribulation, that's when this is going to take place. Let's just go back to Mark chapter 13, verse number 19. We'll just read a couple of verses. Mark 13, verse 19. For in those days, you see that? The Lord Jesus has just said, but in those days. Verse number 19, Mark chapter 13, verse 19. for in those days, that's what he's referring to, in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. That's the days the Lord Jesus is referring to. So when is the second coming going to take place? The second coming is going to take place in those days after that tribulation. That's very specific. It's a very specific time period. Now, the rapture is not a specific time period. The rapture has been imminent ever since the days of the Apostle Paul. Did you notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he said, but we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See, Paul, everything the Apostle Paul taught about the coming of the Lord in the rapture, he gave the impression that he could actually be in on that. But we which are alive and remain, Titus chapter number 2, he called it the looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Paul never said, oh, it's going to be 2,000 years. Don't worry about it. He told them in the book of Titus, he said, better be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the state of the church. All down through these 2,000 years of time, we're to be looking. We're to be looking. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. We're to be ready. We're to be watching. And so when we talk about the rapture being imminent, that just means the rapture could happen at any time. We don't know. We don't know what is going to take place, but we're to be ready when it does. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, he said that it was going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. It's not going to be like the picture you maybe seen in Sunday school growing up of bodies floating up through the air. It's going to happen so fast, those that are left behind won't know what happened. They're not going to see that happen. It's going to be quick, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But here, what we read about in Mark chapter number 13, this is very specific of when this is going to take place, in those days after that tribulation. Now, you still don't know the day or the hour or the week or the month or anything like that, but as we pointed out last time, there will be people that will know what is going on because they will be introduced to the Bible. They'll be introduced to the Word of God. They will look in the book of Daniel and they will see here and compare in Matthew and Mark. And they'll see the abomination of desolation that we talked about last time. And so they will understand more where they are than maybe even we understand where we are tonight in relation to time. As far as actual, it talks about 42 months and 3.5 years and all, they'll be able to understand that. And so this is very specific. There's the time that the second coming is going to take place. There's the terror, second of all tonight. Look what the Bible says is going to happen. Verse 24, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, I've mentioned before how this theme in Hollywood is very, very common. I was studying some more about that today. You know, when I was growing up, if you like science fiction, you go to the library. Well, they have a science fiction section. You know, when I was growing up, Buck Rogers, Lost in Space, you remember Will Robinson and that robot, and he'd say, danger, Will Robinson, danger, and all that. Well, that's science fiction. But today, science fiction has a whole subcategory. And there's a subcategory, and it's huge. It's called apocalyptic fiction. And apocalyptic fiction has to do with the end of the world. And it is huge. I did not realize. Books, video games. I don't know anything about video games beyond Pac-Man and Donkey Kong and stuff like that. And that's been gone a long time. But these video games, there's a lot of video games that deal with the end of the world. It's either aliens or it's a natural disaster or zombies or something like that. There's books and movies and television shows. And I mean, it's a theme that is continually put before the minds and the hearts of people in the world. The end of the world, the end of the world. The apocalypse. And maybe you've seen some of these movies. A few years ago, remember 2012, they said it was the end of the Mayan calendar and the end of the world was going to come. And there's a movie come out called 2012. And it shows there's always an earthquake in California. There's always something goes on in New York City. And I mean, just all these terrible things are happening. Well, when it does happen, it's going to make all those movies look like just what they are, just small stuff. The Bible says that the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. The Bible talks about this in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So just naturally speaking, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. A terrifying time. But it also says in the last part of verse number 25, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now you studied that out, and I was looking at it today. Well, wonder what that is. Although I can't really imagine it, but I do know what it's talking about, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Innate nature is going off the rails. But what does that mean? The powers of heaven shall be shaken. During the tribulation, God is not only going to judge the world, and the physical world that we live in is going to be, we might say, just everything gone crazy, turned upside down. But it's also a judgment upon the spiritual world. And when it's talking here about the powers of heaven, power in the Bible is not just an earthquake, a typhoon, a twister, or something like that. But it's talking about supernatural powers. It's talking about satanic powers. And if we compare over in the book of Revelation, and we've looked over there a little bit, but I wanted to read just a few verses again out of Revelation chapter number 12. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But Satan's kingdom, Satan is going to lose his power during the time period of the tribulation. His kingdom is going to be overthrown. Ephesians chapter number 6 or chapter number 3, I believe it is, talks about Satan as the prince and the power of the air. Satan is real. And Satan is not by himself. But he has a whole army and armies of fallen angels. A lot of times people say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil probably don't even know your name. I hope he doesn't know mine. But now he's got a lot of helpers. They probably know more about you than you know about you. And that is continually. Ephesians 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. What is that? That's not other people. That's spiritual battles. That's Satan's forces that are continually bombarding and attacking us. Revelation 12, verse number 7, the Bible said, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. He's got angels as well. Verse number 8 said, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Can you imagine? There's going to be a commotion. Going to be war in heaven. Satan and his angels are going to be cast out. The powers in heaven are going to be shaken. So the tribulation is going to be a terrifying time. And I've said this before, the only thing worse than dying and going to hell would be going through the tribulation to get there. It's going to be an awful, terrible time. If you've ever studied or read through the book of Revelation, all the terrible things, can you imagine how terrible that's going to be? Another theme that you continually find in Hollywood, movies, television, video games, and I can remember this as a little boy growing up, then talking about UFOs and aliens and all of that. And people ask the question, well, are we all alone in the universe? And they're thinking about little green men from Mars and all that kind of stuff. We are not alone in the universe. But I'm not saying that there's Martians, aliens from other universes and all that kind of stuff. But if there's activity going on in the heavens, and if you read very much about this or study very much about this, that there's people high up in the governments of the world that have seen all this evidence, and they'll say, you know, there's somebody out there. There's something out there. Yeah, there's something out there, all right. It's not aliens. It's demonic. It's demonic. If there's activity in the heaven that is not of this world, there's only one other world, and it's Satan and his angels. And the powers that are in heaven is going to be shaken. And you say, well, preacher, you had me up to there, and now you're a nut. But that's all right. Are we going to believe the Bible or not going to believe the Bible? The powers in heaven are going to be shaken. And verse number 26, and that powers is talking about supernatural powers. Verse number 26, the Bible said, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, when the Lord comes in the rapture, the world is not going to see him. The world is not going to know what is actually even taking place. But here, they're going to see him. It's what the Bible says. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They're going to see him. Matthew 24, 27 said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like you can see lightning in the sky, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen. They're going to see him come. He's going to come physically to this earth. Now, when it says in verse number 26 that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, I do not believe that's the fluffy white clouds. It's not talking about those kind of clouds. But if you study about in the Old Testament, you find that in the Old Testament, God associated, his presence was associated with a cloud. And that cloud was the Shekinah, what we say, the Shekinah glory of God. It was unlike anything this world knew. God's glory protected all of the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. It talks about that cloud most of all in the book of Exodus. and how that that cloud was a divider between the Egyptians. You remember, there was darkness in their dwellings, but there was light in the dwellings of Israel. And that cloud moved between the army of Egypt while God parted the Red Sea, and they couldn't get through that cloud. That was the glory of God. And that cloud stayed with them when they were in the wilderness, and it was a cover by day and a light by night. And so that's the cloud that he's coming on. That cloud, that pillar of fire, it is described, it's described in the book of Exodus as a pillar of fire and of the cloud. And they're going to see him coming. The world is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven. And they're all going to see it with their eyes. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when they see him coming in power and great glory, nobody's going to look around and say, "What do you think that is?" They're going to know what that is. That's the Lord coming. And they're going to be sorry when he gets here. But it's going to be too late. And so the Lord is coming. He's coming with the church. He's coming with the armies of heaven. Revelation chapter number 19. And this is some great reading. Revelation 19:11, the Bible said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Do you know that's the uniform of the saints in heaven? We're going to wear white and it's not going to get dirty. We're going to ride upon white horses. That's the next time I'm getting on a horse is going to be right there. I'm prophesying that. Because the last horse I was on, I told the Lord if he'd let me off, I'd never get on another one. And I intend to keep that. If there was an economic disaster and things happened, I might ride a mule, but that would be it. I believe the Lord would let me buy with that. But I'm not getting on a horse. But I look forward to riding that horse. That's going to be nice. I don't think we'll have to worry about falling off. I was worried about falling off and dying and leaving my family. So I made a rash vow, but I intend to keep it. But he's coming back. And it's going to be a terrible time for those that are not ready, and that's the majority of the people of the world. So there is back here in Matthew chapter number 13, there's the timing, and there's the terror, and number 3, there's the taking. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 27, the Bible said, "And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, that is not talking about the church. It was not talking about the church back in verse number 20 when it said, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake." That's not talking about the church. That's talking about the Jew. That's talking about the nation of Israel, not the church. The church is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be separated from him again. But here it's talking about Israel. Israel will be gathered together. Israel will be saved as a nation wherever they are in the four corners, the four directions of the earth, wherever they're hiding. They will be rescued. They will be gathered. Now, I want to think about something just a few minutes tonight. They're going to be gathered together again by the Lord. Why is he going to do that? Why is he going to do that? You have to keep in mind that he is their Messiah. When he came the first time, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as their Savior, and what did they do? They rejected him the first time. Now, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 for several weeks here. We've been sort of looking at it through a microscope, verse by verse, and we've took time and we've dealt with the Jew and the Jewish people. But let's take just a few minutes tonight, and I'm closing with this, but if we just zoom back out, we remember what's been going on. When we started in Mark chapter number 11, we said this is the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth before he goes to Calvary, the last week. That started back in Mark chapter number 11, and it started with the triumphal entry. Mark chapter 11, verse number 2, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. That took place just a few days before what we're reading about here in Mark chapter number 13. If you look back in Mark chapter 11, verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And so that was what we call the triumphal entry. And they all said, praise God. The kingdom of our father David. This is what we've heard about. This is what we've looked forward to. Our Messiah has come. And they praised him and they praised the Lord on that day. But just a few days after Mark chapter number 13, you come over to Mark chapter number 15, and that same crowd. Look how their tune has changed. Mark chapter number 15, verse 13. And this is the Jewish people, and they cried out again, crucify him, crucify him. And so when I study in Mark chapter number 13, and well, what is all this about, and why is the Lord coming, and he's going to gather the elect, he's going to gather these Jews, you know what that ought to remind us of tonight? That ought to remind us of the undying love of God towards people. It ought to remind us that now our love is not like theirs. See, their love was very fickle. Just a few days before, they're praising the Lord and they're waving the palm branches and all like that. And then just a few days after that, they're saying crucify. That's pretty fickle, isn't it? One day they loved him, and the next day they hated him. But right in the middle of that, what we're studying in Mark chapter number 13, what we find is the love of the Lord when he tells them, he said, I'm still coming for you. See, they were the elect in spite of everything. And the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew they'd reject him. He knew they would crucify him. And knowing all that, he said, and as we study Mark chapter number 13, I'm going to come again. I'm going to gather you. You're the elect. It's going to be rough, but it's going to be all right. You know, I'm paraphrasing there. The Lord's good. Now, we can look at the Jewish people and Christians down through the centuries. Sometimes they've been guilty of being really down on the Jewish people because they crucified the Lord. But our love is no better than theirs. Sometimes, oh, we love him. And other times, we don't treat him like we even know him. Sometimes, we love the Lord and we're faithful to the Lord. And other times, we're like Peter. He denied him. He cursed. But aren't you glad the Lord, boy, his love. He said, if I go away, I will come again. I'm glad His promises are better than ours. I'm thankful His word's better than our word. And right in the middle of that, the Lord, knowing He was getting ready to go to Calvary, He told them what was going to happen. They came, Mark chapter number 13. They came, they asked Him, when shall these things be? What will be the signs? He told them. He told them. And in that telling them, He's telling them He's coming again, and He's coming for them. He's coming for them. The elect, in verse 27, is the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Then shall He send His angels, and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. That's good news for them. That's good news for us as well. Because we're in on that second coming, but we're in on the first part. They're in on the second part. So the thing, as we study this, as we study prophecy, we study the book of Revelation, that ought to cause us to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we saved? Do we know that if we died, we'd go to heaven? Do we know if the Lord came? If the Lord came in the rapture, would I go? Would I go to meet Him, or would I be left? As we preach and teach prophecy, it's really an evangelistic tool, because it makes people think, what about the future? What about when the Lord comes? And so it's very good. Now, next week we're going to look in, beginning in verse number 28, and we're going to find this out. God does not wear a Rolex, and God does not wear a Timex. But God's watch would say, made in Israel. His timepiece is Israel. And if you want to read and study ahead, you can study ahead in Mark chapter number 13, the parable of the fig tree. That fig tree is Israel. You want to know where we are? Look at Israel and what's going on. All right, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I'm thankful the Lord allowed us to be here one more time.